to the children's message, you already know what the scripture is. It is from Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning with us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. May the Lord add a blessing to this word.
Thank you. According to the Gospel of Luke, the town of Emmaus was about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. Turns out it's to the north and west. For people like us who live in the age of the automobile, that's not very far. We can drive that in 10 or 15 minutes, depending on the traffic, and if it's the open road, faster than that. But for people who had to walk, it took quite a bit longer. I'm not sure if when they walked at a really, really fast pace, or if they just moseyed along. I suppose at a fast pace, you could walk 7 miles in a couple of hours, maybe 2.5 or 3. He gave them time to talk. The town itself is of no particular consequence. It just happened to be the destination of a couple of disciples, lesser known disciples, not members of the 12, on the first day of the week after the tragic crucifixion of Jesus. The distance gave them time to discuss it all, and while they were discussing it, someone came and walked with them and began asking them questions as if he didn't know what had happened, as if he was unaware of their grief, the brokenness of the cross. They did not recognize him. There is a lot to talk about in this text. But for some reason, my attention was drawn to that idea that they failed to recognize him. Interesting, the power of the human mind. What the human mind is capable of not seeing. When someone or someplace or something is out of context, it doesn't see. I suppose there are some people who would say that's not their experience, that they see everything, and they would like it if they could skip over some things. It's true of hearing, too. What I really think it might be true of is human interaction. My father, who was a school teacher, used to always, I think he was like me. He needed glasses sometimes, but not all the time. So he would lecture with his glasses off, and then when somebody asked a question, he would say, "Hold on, I can't hear you," and put his glasses on. Being able to see the particular person helped him hear. I remember working at the Home Depot, and sometimes you'd have to find some things that were very small. And if you've ever been to a store like that, you know that you can have a whole wall of little fittings or little parts and pieces. And you might be looking for something that only costs a nickel, or maybe not even that much, and it's obscure and people don't need them very much, and so where they are can be troubling. And I found that if I called somebody and asked, "Do you know where these things are?" I could see better. Isn't that interesting? I remember one time just calling somebody and saying, I don't remember what I was looking for. I'm trying to find such and so, and I just called because I know when I ask you, I'll find it. And I said, "Oh, there it is." Sometimes when we know somebody from one context and we meet them in another, we don't recognize them. I have been on both sides of that. Meeting somebody who knows me, and I don't know them. Or somebody who I know that doesn't know me. I'm reminded of my 30th high school reunion. And by the way, I went to a big high school and didn't know everybody. And not everybody came to the reunion anyway. But among the first people I encountered were two women. And I guess they were important in my life because I met them when I was young, and they were very impressive. One of them I sat behind in 8th grade math, and the other I sat right next to. And in a school that big, there's not high odds that you would ever be next to the most likely to succeed in valedictorians of your class in a class that big. But there they were, and even in the eighth grade, I was impressed by them to the point of intimidation. But by the time I was 48 years old, I overcame my fear and I figured I could talk to them. And so I said hi and called them by their names. And I could see by the looks on their faces that they didn't have the foggiest idea who I was. Now I know that they were more memorable than I, but I was a little embarrassed in those awkward moments before they read my name tag, that I had made such a little impression upon them that even at a reunion where they knew the context to draw from, they couldn't recognize me. Thankfully, when they saw my name, they saw me, and the lights came on. It was as if somebody gave them a pair of glasses, and immediately they lied and said, "You haven't changed a bit. You look exactly the same." And I told them that. I said, "You're lying." I wonder if it was anything like that when those two disciples were sitting at that table where Jesus broke the bread and gave thanks, and they finally saw him and recognized who he was, all resurrected right in front of them. And then, of course, he disappeared. Ever since the ascension of Christ into heaven, Christians have been trying to resurrect some idea of what his face must have looked like. We are tempted to make Jesus out to be something like us. And I'm sure you know that the pictures that we have of Jesus reveal more about us than about him. Fair skin, light brown or blonde hair, or maybe just a hint of auburn, blue eyes. We know other people from other backgrounds do the same thing. Jesus looks completely different in those kinds of churches. And the truth is, it's hard to say what a Middle Eastern, Oriental, Galilean Jewish man might have looked like 2,000 years from ago. And I think that one of the temptations might be to say, we could go to Galilee and take a picture of what the men look like there and say, maybe it's like that. But even that is naive. There are migrations. And sometimes the people who live in a place changes over the years. I'm pretty sure, though, that if we did see his actual face, we wouldn't recognize him. We are forced by the circumstances to see Jesus in other ways. The story in the Gospel of Luke says that they saw Jesus in the Scriptures. And part of this story is how Jesus opened up the Scriptures for them. They saw Jesus in the great liberator and lawgiver Moses. And they saw him in David, the shepherd boy who slew the giant and fought the Philistines, and later became the great king after God's own heart. They saw him in the suffering servant, Isaiah, or from Isaiah, which means they saw in him the willingness to suffer, to live and die for someone. And they saw him in the Psalms, that give thanks and praise, but question everything, and complain and grieve, as well as confess and proclaim. They saw Jesus in the things that the law and the prophets represent, and that's what's mentioned in this text. He opened up the law and the prophets to them. The call to authentic faith, the call to goodness and right living, and all of the things that go with it, integrity and honesty, respect, They saw him in the call to justice with mercy that is what the prophets were about. We too can recognize Jesus in the same way when we understand the scriptures, and sometimes it's hard to understand the scriptures, and I might add that believing them is like having a pair of spectacles on. Believing in the scriptures helps us to see and understand them better. And we can see Jesus whenever we see goodness and justice and mercy played out in the world or in our lives. I must say, sometimes we don't see it when it happens. And one of the things that blocks our view is when the people that are playing out the goodness and the mercy are people who are different from us, people who use different words than we use. I'm discouraged, for instance, and it's one of the reasons why I like the joint worship service that is happening at First Presbyterian tonight, because it's bringing together people that come from different political persuasions, among other things. Because that division is discouraging to me, the liberal and conservative division. One does not have to pay attention too much to feel and to see the way one side demonizes the other. The assumption that because that somebody on the other side has different ideas or uses certain words to express them, they must not be authentic, and therefore they're not good, not trustworthy. The language we use about one another is sometimes so extreme that it's no wonder we can't see Jesus. And it's no wonder we can't always understand the scriptures and how they are meant to be applied. Sometimes the best thing that we can say about other people is that we distrust them, and more impartial observers might say we hate them, even though we would never use that term. They saw Jesus in the scriptures. But they also saw Jesus at mealtime. When they got to Emmaus, we are told, it looked like he was going to keep going. And they got to the place where they were staying, and they invited him in. And they invited him to dinner. And while there, he took some bread, and he broke it, giving thanks. And at that moment, they saw him. And it reminds me how sometimes when we allow ourselves to stop and lose ourselves in just everyday life with people, that's how we come to know them. That's how we come to see. And then, after they had really seen him and they recognized him, he was gone. But can't you hear them? He hadn't changed a bit. The crucifixion didn't do a thing. He looked just like himself. And it was more than a common, ordinary, everyday recognition. And it was so much more that it made an impression on them, and they remembered where they were when it happened. And where they were was this otherwise insignificant little town called Emmaus. Emmaus is the name of the place where people see Jesus. There is something, as I said, about human interaction that facilitates vision. Now, there's clearly a reference here to the Last Supper, and I'm sure that that was on the gospel author's mind. But these disciples were not amongst the 12. And of course, the implication is maybe there was more than just 12 people at the Last Supper. But then the other implication is maybe these two disciples weren't there and weren't able to draw that connection. So perhaps they just drew the connection to the many times that they had shared meals with Jesus. Which means to the time when they were an everyday part of each other's lives. We tend to recognize those who are an everyday part of our lives. One of the difficulties about living in the world today is that we have lost the ability to be an everyday part of people's lives. I think about the place where I live. I've lived there for 18 months, something like that, however long it's been. And I still don't know most of my neighbors. And the neighborhood across the street wasn't there when I moved in. Now there's 45 or 50 houses there, and I'm struck by how quickly, you know, when they build you a house, they don't build a deck. You have to add that on extra. And you know what else you have to add on? A fence. And it strikes me how quickly people are putting privacy fences up so that they, I suppose, can keep their pets inside or something. But the effect of it is so that they can be separated from one another. These are people that probably didn't know each other to begin with and are living separate lives all in one place. And sometimes it's not just that we can't see and recognize and know one another, it's that we can't understand the scriptures and see Jesus in our lives and in the world. The connection to the grand movements of history, to the people of the world and the people of the past, as well as the people of the present. The connection as human beings that we bear to the concerns of the present age, all on one hand, and on the other hand, close personal relationships, family and friends, and everyday circumstances of life that make heavy demands on us. In the gospel, those two things are connected. They were talking about the events of the day, and Jesus met them, and they didn't recognize him until they shared a meal. These two ideas, the grand movements of history and the everyday particulars of life, are melded together in the gospel in a way that forms and shapes us. And when we're thoughtful about it, if we're thoughtful about it, we find our Emmaus. We recognize Jesus there with us. And sometimes it's a joyous enough thing that even after we have just traveled the 7 miles to get where we're going on foot, we turn around like the disciples in this story did and take the 7 miles back to Jerusalem to tell the others. But we should be aware that the resurrection is not always a lighthearted party where everything is nice and sweet. Sometimes it is like going to a poorly attended reunion and meeting old friends one struggles to even recognize, because we have gotten so used to being separate. All I can say is that if you want to understand Jesus, you have to show up. You have to pay attention. You have to live your life open-minded, open-hearted, and open-eyed. And you have to be aware of the conditions of this agreement. If God is going to make himself known to us, be warned that you don't get to be in control of the situation. These situations happen on their own terms. You're walking down the road and there he is. It can happen in any context. And if it happens in the context where you're expecting him, that's well and good. But expect him in the context where you don't. One must set aside selfish concerns and preconceived notions about people and about what life in Easter is supposed to be like and about what the resurrected Lord himself is like. But once Emmaus happens, it can't be ignored. Once a person sees Jesus and recognizes him and understands the scriptures and the connection to all of the circumstances of life that Jesus involves us in, we can't just go on as though nothing has happened. And we haven't. The The Christians in the world have always done things. The building that we are sitting in right now is a building that was built by people who had seen Jesus and wanted to do something with it. The people who will meet tonight at First Presbyterian, or the ones who will help out with summer lunch programs and stepping up meals, and the ones who will give to offerings and go on mission trips, are all people who have seen Jesus and just can't sit still. Because we are compelled by the victory of life and goodness and meaning to hope. To meaningful action and cautious optimism. We are called to high citizenship and justice, and to a high standard of morality, and to a respect and a love for every person, and also to a grief beyond words at the brokenness that we see when we have our eyes open and our glasses on, because it is only then that we can see the resurrected Lord. Let us pray. We have decided, O Lord, that we want to see you, that we want to know you. We want to recognize it when you are at work in our lives and in the world. And we know that we need your help. And so we pray that you would open our eyes and help us to recognize you and to see you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. A song of dedication is number 491 in the red hymnal, "I'll Tell to All That God Is Love." Shall we stand and sing this morning? Lord, we pray that you would send each of us out as if on a road, a journey, to a place like Emmaus, and on the way we pray that you would just be there with us and open our hearts and minds so that we might know the meaning of Easter and share it with those we meet along the way. In Christ's name, amen.